right, good morning, Calvary. My name is Will, and I've got the great honor and privilege of serving as the pastor. And I don't know if you noticed this earlier, but when Sammy Kate, our kids minister, was up here giving announcements, she was very strategically holding that microphone with her left hand to show off the ring that she just got this past week. And so if you happen to see, So if you happen to see Sammy Kate at Kids Pickup, make sure to just tell her how excited we are for her. And if you see Jack down here, tell him to treat her right, okay? Because there's a whole church that that has her back, all right? Before we get into our message today, would you join me as we pray the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I love, a moment ago we sang that song, King of Kings. And, you know, it says, in the darkness we were waiting, without hope and without light. And you know, when I think of the darkness, it reminds me of growing up. If you guys know me, you know that I grew up in Northeast Alabama in Jackson County. And I'll give you a little bit of trivia about Jackson County, and that is that there are more caves per square mile in Jackson County, Alabama than anywhere else in America. I don't know if you knew that, so there you go. But what that meant for me as a kid was I went on quite a few Boy Scout trips to caves, all right? I've seen a lot of caves in North Alabama, and I'll never forget one of those visits. Our guide took us all the way deep into the back of a cave. And, you know, she had her flashlight on, and she was giving us all the information about the cave, and then she said, now watch this. And she turned off her flashlight. And you think you've experienced darkness before, but that is a darkness unlike anything else. I mean, your hand can be a half inch from your face and you can't see it. You don't know where you're standing. You don't know who's around you. I mean, it is a disorienting kind of darkness when you're in a cave where there is no light. And then she said, now watch this. And she lit a single match. And not only did that match light up my hand in front of my face, but it lit up all the beauty of this unbelievable, just majestic cavern that we were in. And suddenly, not only could I just now see all around me, but I could see all the beauty and take it all in. And I remember thinking as a kid just how remarkable that was, that one tiny little flame could transform how we see everything. And you know, the great theme of Advent and Christmas, and really all of Scripture, is the theme of the light shining into darkness. It's why we light candles. It's why we talk about the light. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet Isaiah prophesied, he said, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. And so throughout this Advent, this Christmas season, we've been studying the book of Ruth. In fact, today we're in Ruth chapter 4. And this is a tiny little book, you know, tucked away in the Old Testament. But this book packs an incredible punch because it is such a beautiful, memorable picture of the faithfulness of God even in dark times. It's a reminder of how even the smallest source of light, even in the darkest darkness, can transform everything. In the book of Ruth, it's set during a really difficult time in the nation of Israel's history. This is what the time known as the time of the judges. It was a time of moral chaos. It was a time of idolatry and war and all sorts of political instability. And you're like, yeah, it sounds familiar. It's like, yeah. It was just a time where just people didn't know which way was up and which way was down, and they didn't know where things were headed. And not only that, on top of all the instability, the people of God were enslaved and there was famine, all right? So it's the context of the story is darkness. But then the story goes even further into the darkness, and it zooms in on one woman whose life is a total tragedy, a woman named Naomi. And we read the book, in chapter 1, we find out that she's grieving the loss of not just her husband, but both of her two sons. She's left alone with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is a foreigner and has no children. So the context is death, poverty, barrenness, and darkness. And this is a woman, Naomi, who her name literally means sweetness. And she once had a life that was so sweet and full of life. But then by the time we pick up her story in Ruth chapter 1, she says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. It's like, don't call me sweet anymore, call me bitter. She says, "I once was full, but the Lord has made me empty." And so we said, you know, a few weeks ago that Naomi, her story is likely the most heartbreaking picture of suffering in the Old Testament. I think even more so than Job. She lost everything. And so this book starts with this discouraging foundation of darkness, of hopelessness. And you're asking this question, you know, Naomi's going, why is God silent? Why has God done this to me? Where could God be? And why can't I see what God is up to? It's so dark, I can't see what God is doing. But the great theme of the book of Ruth is that despite the darkness, God's hidden hand is at work bringing about his good purposes. And he will bring light into the darkness. And so we're in the final chapter this week. And just as a quick summary to catch us up from where we've been to where we are, Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, are in Bethlehem. They're both widowed. They have no children. And as a result, they're poor. They have nothing. They have no source of provision or safety. Naomi's growing old, but Ruth still has a whole life ahead of her. And she's going to need some stability if she's going to make it. And so she goes out and she gets a manual labor, tough job in the barley fields where she meets a handsome, kind, and wealthy man named Boaz. Now, Naomi, she says, "You met a handsome, kind, and wealthy man. Ruth, I'm going to need you to make a move, all right? Well, let's get you married, all right?" And so Ruth, she's going to go and she's going to sort of put herself in position. But the problem is Ruth has three strikes against her. Ruth is a Moabite, which means she's a foreign woman. She's not an Israelite by birth, and she was considered to be from a place that was cursed, from a people that were a vastly different culture than the Israelites. So she's kind of on the outside there, but also she's very poor, which might have been at that time perceived as a sign of God's judgment on her. And then finally, she's widowed and she has no child, which would have, people would have seen that as she had nothing to offer into a marriage. And the point is, the situation looks really dark for Ruth if she's hoping to be married in Bethlehem to a guy like Boaz. And then Boaz comes on the scene, we meet him, and the first thing we find out about Boaz is he's called a worthy man, all right? Which means a lot of things, but it implies that he's wealthy. It tells us that he's respected, but most of all, he's an honorable man who loves God. But we know one other thing about Boaz that's really important to this narrative, and that is that he's related to Elimelech, which is Naomi's deceased husband, which means he has the ability to become what's called a kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. And you say, well, what is a kinsman redeemer? Well, in those days, if you were in debt, your property or your land could be deeded out to someone in order to pay for your debts, which is what would have happened to women in a culture where they were widowed and didn't have sons and no means to provide for themselves. And this is certainly what happened to Ruth and Naomi. So all of Naomi's land, it's been deeded out. It's not hers anymore. Now she has the right to buy it back, but in order to buy it back, you got to have the resources. And she didn't have any resources, so she has no hope of getting this land back. But the law says that there's something called a kinsman redeemer, meaning that the closest relative of someone's deceased husband can become a kinsman redeemer. And the way they do this is by marrying a widow, buying back her deceased husband's property, and then if that husband and wife have children together, those kids will carry on the name of the first husband, and the name will carry on. And so a redeemer essentially is buying back all that was lost, not just property, but even a family lineage. And to do this would be at great cost to themselves. But to be a kinsman redeemer, you would need three things, okay? You would need the right, you would need the resources, and you would need the resolve. And the right meaning, you must be the closest relative. Not just anybody can be the kinsman redeemer and buy all this stuff back. You need the right. But you also need the resources, meaning you can't be broke, right? You can't buy a whole bunch of property if you don't have any money. You've got to have the resources to buy it back. And then finally, you've got to have the resolve, meaning you actually want to do it. And this is where our story picks up today. Boaz, we know that he's got the resources. He's a wealthy man. We know that he has the resolve. He's in love with Ruth and he wants to marry her and become her kinsman redeemer. But the problem is Boaz didn't have the right. He's not the closest relative. There's another man who stands between him and Ruth, and he has the right of first refusal. And this is where the final chapter begins. In verse 1, it says this. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken. This is the other guy. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down." And he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he said to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those who's sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people." And he says, "If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, please tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And this man said, "I'll redeem it." And so right now you read this and it kind of feels like bad news, because you're like, the closest relative, this guy who stood between Boaz and Ruth, he's willing to buy the land back. And it seems that the love story of Ruth and Boaz is over before it ever really began. But then Boaz says in verse 5, he's like, "Can I tell you about the fine print, you know?" And he says, "All right, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." And so this other guy, he hears this. Boaz lays it all out. He's like, if you want to buy the land, it's going to come with two things. It's going to come with Naomi and Ruth. It's going to come with a mother-in-law and a wife. And that wife, if you have children with her, those children will carry on the name of her deceased husband, who, by the way, is not an Israelite. He's a Moabite. And so that's a lot to ask. This man hears that, and he's like, I would have to sacrifice my finances and my self-interest to be a part of this deal, to take on this difficult situation of Ruth and Naomi. And so this guy, he could buy back the land, but he must also take the struggles of Ruth and Naomi onto himself. And he's unwilling to do it. And it says, verse 6, the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So this guy backs out and he says, "The cost is too great for me. Boaz, you can have her." And so verse 9, it picks up. It says, "Boaz said to the elders and all the people, 'You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day.'" And so this is where we see the integrity and the kindness and the generosity and the worthiness of Boaz on display. He pays a great price to inherit all the struggles and the trials of these two women. And there's a lesson to be learned here about manhood and about masculinity, because Boaz is called a worthy man in the scriptures. And that ought to make us ask ourselves, what is a worthy man? What do I need to do to be worthy? Well, Boaz shows us that what it means to be a godly man is someone who uses their strength, their wisdom, their knowledge, their competency, and their resources, not only for the sake of himself, but for the sake of others. See, the first man looked out only for his self-interest. And to be quite honest, it's hard to blame him. Like, that's a tough deal to take. But his name is not recorded in the story. We don't know his name. He is insignificant to the greater story that God is writing. But Boaz, on the other hand, he chooses self-sacrifice over self-preservation. He chooses generosity over hoarding things for himself. And his name is recorded throughout all of history for us to see what a worthy man looks like. This is Boaz. It reminds me of what Jesus said. He said, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So Boaz pays a great cost to redeem back this broken situation. And God is using Boaz and all the circumstances that have led to this moment to shine a light into the lives of Naomi and Ruth. And then I want you to see what happens. Verse 13, it says, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi," and if I've had some people ask to say, why are we doing Ruth as an Advent series? Why are we doing Ruth as a Christmas series? And here's exactly why. "These women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." See, the story of Ruth ultimately is the story about a birth, and it points to an even greater birth. So this is why we're studying it this time of year. In verse 16, it says, "Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi,'" which I love, because the son wasn't born to Naomi. It was born to Ruth. But they're saying this child means more than just, it means something to all these people. "And they named him Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David." And the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy. Look at this. It says, "Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David." That's where the book of Ruth ends. But then when you flip over to the New Testament and you open up Matthew chapter 1, the New Testament begins by picking up this genealogy. And it goes from Obed to Jesse to David, on and on and on it goes. And then it says, "To Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ." See, this child that was born would begin the lineage that would lead to the birth of the Savior. In this story, I love how it ends where it began, with Naomi. So when you read the story, it's easy to get caught up in the love story of Ruth and Boaz and forget that this is really a story about Naomi. In the first chapter, we see her life fully torn apart. And now we see it being pieced back together, being redeemed and restored. And so I want to give you two truths as we kind of close this book of Ruth. Two truths to summarize this book. And the first thing is this: the heart of God is redemption. So Ruth, you know, if you were to sum it up with one word, what is the book of Ruth about? It's about redemption. And what is redemption? Redemption is taking something that has been broken or lost, something with a good original purpose that went wrong, and making it right again. Buying it back, redeeming it, restoring it. And this is exactly what God does in the book of Ruth. In fact, the word redemption is used 23 times in the book of Ruth. That's nearly 6 times per chapter. And in this book, we see redemption everywhere. We see foreigners redeemed as they're welcomed into the land of Israel. We see the poor are restored. And we see the inheritance that was lost through death is reclaimed by the generosity of a new redeemer. And really, if you want to know what is Ruth about, you look at chapter 1 and chapter 4. It begins with bitterness and it ends with laughter. This is what it is to be redeemed. Your bitterness can be turned to laughter. Your sorrow can be turned to joy. In the book of Ruth, it starts with a death where Naomi loses her husband and her two sons, but it ends with a genealogy recounting a list of births. You know, my friend and my former pastor, J.D. Greer, he says this. He says, "Ruth ends in a genealogy because the Bible ends in a resurrection." Meaning in this broken world, the way we view life and death is that life starts with birth and then it ends with death. But for the Christian, we realize that we are born into death, but we are born again into a resurrection life. So even the darkest days that we have on this life are a shadow. They're temporary because we know that there's resurrection life that is coming. And Naomi, in the book of Ruth, goes from barrenness to blessedness. She starts the book as a forsaken, sonless, husbandless, truthfully, beggar. And she ends as the great grandmother to the king of Israel and eventually the son of God. This is the theme of Ruth, and it's the theme of the whole Bible, and it's the heart of the gospel, and it's God's message to you today. See, many a times we have a wrong understanding of what Christianity is all about. Oftentimes we think that the message of Christianity is that God rewards the successful. God rewards the good. God rewards those who have it all together. Blessed are those who have beautiful Christmas cards. But the gospel is this: come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come anyway. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The gospel is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The gospel is, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The gospel is, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. That's the good news of the gospel. that broken, messed up, imperfect, flawed people with all sorts of liabilities can be redeemed and their lives can be restored. See, we were created to be children of God, to be constantly in His presence and to enjoy all that is His as ours. Yet what did we do? We sold it away through our sin. And our only hope is that a Redeemer would come and love us, unlovely and rebellious as we are, and could redeem our inheritance back for us. And one of the things I just want you to think as you remember Ruth, as you remember this book, I want you to think of this. The way Boaz looks at Ruth is the way God looks at you and me. You know, Ruth offered nothing to Boaz in worldly terms. She didn't have any money. She didn't have a family. She didn't have property. But Boaz saw her as valuable and cherishable. And likewise, you and I, we have nothing to offer God. But God in His kindness, He sees through all of our imperfections. He sees through all of our flaws and our sin and our guilt and our shame. And He sees that we're valuable to Him. And He, at great cost to Himself, gives everything to redeem us back into His family. Romans 5:8 says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What we have broken, what we have messed up through our sin, and what has been broken in our lives through the sins of others, or simply what we've experienced through the darkness of this world, all of this is being redeemed by our Redeemer. In a moment, we're going to sing the song, "Jesus Paid It All." Jesus redeemed it all. And God is a Redeemer, and He wants to redeem the broken parts of your life. And because God redeems, here's what this means for your life and for mine. It means that you're not defined by your past mistakes. Those aren't the truest thing about you. You're not defined by the tragedies that you've endured. Those are not the truest thing about you. You're not defined by what others have done to you or what others have said about you. At the end of your story, just like Ruth's redemption, if you have given your life over to the Redeemer, who is Christ, and you allow Him to redeem your life, the truest thing about you is that you are a child of God. So the heart of God is redemption, but the second thing we learn from the book of Ruth is this: the darkness cannot overcome God's plan of redemption. God will complete what He sets out to start. And when you look at this book as a whole, you see all these situations redeemed. And the question you might ask is just like, who is the Redeemer in the book of Ruth? I mean, Ruth certainly has some redemptive qualities. She goes out and does all this work in the fields and kind of sort of start, by her action, her faith, everything sort of gets set into motion. Boaz, of course, kind of seems like a redeemer, but even the book doesn't call Ruth or Boaz the redeemer of this book. Look with me in verse 14. It says, "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may His name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" Who's the redeemer? The baby. Little Obed is the redeemer of this book. He is the one who brings complete joy in the final verses of this book. He is the one who will keep the family name going. The child is the one who is the redeemer of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz's story. But it is a child that would come who is our redeemer. Obed had Jesse, Jesse had David, and on and on and on, who had Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Christ. Don't you see it? Ruth is a prologue to the Christmas story. See, Christmas, just like the book of Ruth, was a dark time. Much like Ruth and Naomi, Mary was in a really tough spot. She was young, she was poor. People looked on her with suspicion as she's carrying this child. There was the threat of death. In Israel, it was a turbulent time. Rome had their oppressive boot on the people of Israel. Christmas was a dark time in Israel's history, but it's into that moment, into a manger, that the light of God shined into the world. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. That match was lit in the cave of darkness, and the light came into the world. And the Christmas child, who is Jesus, would be the ultimate redeemer. He had the right, he had the resources, and the resolve to redeem the world and cleanse you from your sins and deliver you from whatever darkness is in your life. And so you and I can say, along with Naomi, "To blessed be the Lord who has not left us without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned. He shall be to us a restorer of life and a nourisher of our old age." So here we are as we close the cover to the book of Ruth today. I want you to consider this. I want you to consider that no matter what darkness you're in today, and Christmas can be a dark time for a lot of folks. Often, you know, if you're grieving, you feel the grief more deeply at Christmas. If you're lonely, you feel the loneliness more deeply at Christmas. This may be a dark time for you, but I want you to remember this, that the hidden hand of God is always at work in your life, even on the darkest days when you can't see it. Remember when I was in that cave in North Alabama as a kid and I couldn't see the hand in front of my face? You may be in a situation that is as dark as it's ever been for you, and you can't see the hand of God in front of you, but you must trust that it's there and that the hidden hand of God is moving in this world and moving in your life to redeem you and to use you to show redemption to others. And so this story, kind of the hinge point in this whole story, is when Boaz extended his hand in marriage to Ruth, and she accepted his proposal and his redemption. And likewise, for you and me, God has extended his hand to us. Have you accepted the redemption that he gives? I hope you will. It's an honor to be your pastor. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this just incredible, God, just action-packed book of Ruth. God, thank you that here at Christmas time, it serves as a prologue to the Christmas story that we'll be celebrating in just a few days. God, that a child was born that changed everything. And God, that child that was born in Bethlehem on Christmas Day didn't just change the lives of the people around him that day, but has changed our lives and the lives of those to come. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the birth of Christ into this messy world so that he could grow up to die on a cross and rise from the dead to take us, God, to eternity with you. And so, God, we celebrate the gospel today. We celebrate your son, Jesus. God, we thank you that he was born so that he could die. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing Jesus Paid It All. And as we sing, you respond however the Spirit leads. Mm-hmm.